The text is the first phrase in verse 7 in the King James translated, "Concerning love, beareth all things." Verse 7 is the end of this middle section on the practice of love. It's a conclusion. There is in verse 7 some repetition of some of the earlier characteristics of love that have been described. Verse 7 is in the positive. After a long list of negatives, love does not do this, it does not do that. Now, in the positive, and there are four verbs here, which are the positive action of love. And they're in the present tense, which means this is the ongoing activity of love. Love doesn't just do these things occasionally or once or twice in the past, but this is how love always behaves. And the most unique feature in verse 7 is the repetition of the phrase in the English, all things. In the Greek, that phrase is one word and it's put in the emphatic position so that literally in the Greek you read this, all things beareth, all things believeth, all things hopeth, all things endureth. And the emphasis falls on that all things. What's emphasized is the strength of love. If I preached on the entire verse, verse 7 in one sermon, that would be the theme of the sermon. The strength of love. The strength of love. Love is able to arise above every situation. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love sees a bigger picture than just the present, the here and the now, because the one who has true love is a believer. He is loved by God. He loves God. And loving God, he loves others. He has an eternal hope. He trusts in the sovereignty of God who is over all. He commits everything to God's care and wisdom. And so his love is strong, stronger than any offense, stronger than any enemy, stronger than death. Love is strong. But this morning I'm not going to preach on the entire verse, just on the first phrase as we look at these characteristics of love carefully. And I do that under the theme, love is confidential. Love is confidential. In the English you have, beareth all things. And the question comes to our mind immediately, how do you get from love bearing all things to love is confidential? And so I want to explain that. And I want to do that not just to explain it, but so that we can catch the nuances of meaning here in the Greek verb that's used, or the Greek word that's used, and as we catch the nuances of meaning, make application to our own lives. And I think the key application is this, that love is confidential. As you look at the text itself, you see that if we took the translation that the King James has, beareth all things, there would be some redundancy. Because at the end of the verse it says, endureth all things. And then at the very beginning of verse 4, charity suffereth long. And so then three times at least it would say the same thing about love, that it's patient, that it bears, that it endures. But this phrase, as we have it in the original Greek, is really a phrase that comes from the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, love covereth all sins. Especially the first two words, love covereth, and then all. That's the literal meaning of this phrase here. It's a Greek verb that's only used three times in the New Testament. And all three times in the King James Version, it's given the meaning or the idea of bearing or suffering with something. But at root, this word means literally to cover or to protect. That's the idea. To cover or to protect. And now you see why I said Proverbs 10 verse 12 is the idea here. Love covereth all things. Some translations even have it this way, that it covers all things, or that it always protects. And the noun form for the word here is literally a roof. A roof. That's the idea. And what does a roof do? A roof covers and it protects. How does it cover? How does it protect? It does that by bearing a load. Think of snow or rain or even a falling tree. What does the roof do? It bears a burden. And as it bears that burden, it protects and it covers. And that's the picture here. Love covers. That leads us to the theme that I've given to the text here, that love is confidential. This is what love does. Love protects others by keeping secret those things that would hurt them and hurt their reputation. Love covers or casts a blanket over the sins and faults of others, which if publicized would shame them. And so love is confidential. Love is silent. And in its silence, its privacy, it protects the name of another. You remember Noah after the flood? He became drunken and he lay on the floor naked, and one of his sons saw that, Ham, and he made fun of his dad, and the other two, Shem and Japheth, were disgusted with Ham's behavior, and they took a blanket and holding it behind them, they walked backwards towards their father and threw the blanket over their father's nakedness and covered his shame. Why did they do that? They did that because they loved their father. And so they covered his shame. And that's a picture of how we ought to love one another. Love covers. Love is confidential. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 verse 8. And above all things, notice how that fits with what 1 Corinthians says about love and the preeminence of love. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In charity, we keep silent about the sins of others, and doing that, we love them and we protect their name. To be loved like this is to be loved indeed. To have a friend that loves you like this is to have a true friend. A person who loves you this way doesn't gossip. It's been said that if you really want to know what a person is like, you listen to what they say, and you listen especially to what they say about other people. The person who parades all the faults of others and broadcasts them is a person who hates, not a person who loves. A true friend doesn't gossip. And that's because, in the second place, a true friend is a forgiving and a patient person. He's forgiving. That is, he doesn't keep a record of the wrongs of the other. If you've wronged him and he's forgiven you, he'll bear it and not blab it. Forgiveness to him means that things are covered up, that things are forgotten, that they're in the past. And such a friend is patient. When he's wronged, he has a long fuse. He doesn't take things personally. He's not looking for ways to get back at others, but he commits things to God's providence. He's forgiving. He's patient. What a blessing to have a friend who loves this way. A person who loves this way can be trusted. He's one with whom others feel safe as a friend. People feel free to share with a friend like this because she'll keep confidence. If you share a personal sin or failure with her, she's going to listen. She's going to help. She's going to encourage, she's going to pray with you, but she isn't going to get on the phone the moment she's out of your presence and text people and call people and share them. If this one, this friend loves you this way and catches you red-handed and you're sorry, he's not going to tell others. He's going to protect your name because love covers a multitude. This kind of friend, a friend who loves this way, is loyal. He doesn't give up on you. And here you have the idea in the King James, bears all things. He remains your friend. He loves you despite what he knows about you, or despite how you've hurt him. When he forgives you, in that forgiveness you experience a warmth and a love in which he wants you to overcome the fears that you have in the relationship. He sticks with you in your failings. He's there for you. He's got your back. because He protects you. Love bears all things. Love covers. Love protects. It's confidential because it cares about the name and the character and the reputation of others. It understands Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now think about that in connection with love. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I make someone rich with great riches, and yet don't love them, ruin their name, are nothing. Now when it comes to love and the characteristics and the behavior of love, I think it's fair for us to say this morning that here's an area where we fail most often. Here we really, as it were, get a glimpse into the human heart and the depravity of human nature. As one commentator put it, man's depravity causes him to rejoice in the depravity of others. And whether we do that because we hate others or because we want to look better than others, it's true, this is what our depraved nature does. We delight in the failures of others. This is what makes headlines. This is what sells magazines. This is the stuff that feeds talk radio and Facebook news feeds. We have an interest in, and we delight in the depravity of others, and that's a revelation of our depravity. You see it in the behavior of young children. What do they love to do? Mom, he said, she did. And they love to tattle. And adults know better. There's a sinister delight in publishing the failures of others, and the most appealing thing to us is gossip. Now there are specific situations where this word has a special application, where we need this kind of love, a love that covers, that protects, that's confidential. And I think the first and most obvious one is in marriage. In marriage, can your spouse trust you to protect his or her name? In marriage, we see things close up. We get to know about a history, a past. We have to deal with the same sinful faults and idiosyncrasies day after day. Can your spouse trust you to deal with them, to deal with you one-on-one? Between you and him, or you and her alone. And not go off to coffee and share it with all her friends, or complain of it to all his buddies, or make fun of it with the children. If you're a man or a woman who truly loves your spouse, you will only speak that which lifts them up in the esteem of others. Love protects. In marriage, if you don't have a love that covers a multitude of sins, if instead you keep a record of wrongs and broadcast those to others, not only do you erode the trust of your spouse, but in the end, all those pent-up frustrations will explode into a conflict, and things will be said that you can't take back, and the process of healing will be painful and long. Husbands, do you need to repent of not covering, not protecting your wife, because you're focused on her sins and weaknesses, you're always finding fault, and then you're telling others or making fun of her? Wives, do you need to repent of the sin of ruining, destroying your husband's reputation out of a lack of respect for him? Love protects. And if you do need that repentance, then confess your faults one to another so that there may be forgiveness and there may be healing. The second situation, and you find it in the Scripture, is the relationship between parents and children. Again, in the home, there needs to be a love that covers a multitude of sins in both directions. I referred to already example of Noah's sons who covered their father's nakedness. You can think of other examples in Scripture, negative ones like Absalom, What did Absalom do? He turned the heart of the people against his father David by tearing down his father's reputation. That was shameful behavior. That was hateful behavior. And it doesn't matter. If you've grown up and you left the home, what you know about your parents is still not for public exposure. There are some things that are better not said because they do not edify. Love forgives. Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, that we bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. That's respect for your parents. But that goes the other way too. Sometimes a parent will become so disheartened and exasperated and disgusted with a child that if you listen to that parent talk about that child, particularly perhaps a teenage or a young adult child that has showed rebellion, you listen to that parent and they don't have a single good thing to say. And you wonder, does he love her? Does she love him? Always tearing them down. What does that do? There's no healing. It only creates a deeper rift. And as we raise our children, particularly those who are becoming adults, we have to love them, and that includes what we say about his or her name. We need to protect them. We need to bear with them. We need to forgive them. We need to, as it were, give them space to mature and forgive them for their faults in their maturing years. Love covers, protects. The third situation which comes to mind is all our external relationships, our connections outside of the home, in work, and bosses and employers, in school, teachers, in the neighborhood, neighbors, in society, politicians, police officers. How much talk goes on in our home about others that isn't loving, that tears down a name, that builds disrespect in our children, that is unwilling to bear all things? I think the responsibility here falls especially on parents and the environment that they set in the home. Sometimes we justify this kind of tearing down talk by saying, well, we need to teach our children to be discerning. Yes, we need to teach our children to be discerning. But are you at the same time teaching them Christian character, love, respect, patience, trust in God? These are the things that are more important than discernment. This is a discerning of heart issues, isn't it? Character issues. Think back what the apostle says earlier in the chapter, though I have all knowledge and understand all mysteries, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. A fourth situation is the relationships that we have in the church, and that really is what Paul is aiming at here, especially as he writes to Corinth. He writes about division in Corinth, and he's saying to them, you need to have a love that protects, that's confidential. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, that parallel verse, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. The apostle's writing to the church. He's saying, this is what you need among yourselves. Among yourselves, first of all, a fervent charity which covers a multitude of sins. This is what we need in the church. Yes, in the church, especially, we must be willing to admonish one another. Matthew 18. But that doesn't mean love covering a multitude of sins. Doesn't mean that we just push everything under the rug. A church that does that, that is so tolerant, that there's no confrontation and no admonition and no discipline in the church, isn't loving. And soon it will trip over itself. Love admonishes. Love even risks friendships in admonition. But there's a difference between admonition and gossip. They are on opposite ends of a spectrum. Because admonition is love. Gossip is hatred. And so if there's a member in the church, or maybe an office bearer in the church, who in your presence has shown indiscretion or spoken foolishly, maybe slanderously, maybe they've been angry unnecessarily, then by all means speak to them. and speak humbly and imploringly and admonish them and pray to God that they will take such meek admonition. But don't now take it and say, did you hear what he said? Did you see how angry he was? Did you hear what she did? That's not loving. Talebearing only exacerbates situations where no wood is, the fire goes out. James says, a little flame kindles a wildfire. If you want to destroy the church, if you want to destroy peace in the church, this is the way to do it, isn't it? Satan's name is the devil or slanderer. And this is what he wants in the destruction of the church. He wants people to slander and divide and parade and exaggerate the faults of other members. Love covers. Love is confidential. In the church, we live with redeemed people. We live with those who are called saints, yes, but they're not perfect yet. And they're sinners. The closer we get to them, the more we'll see their faults, the more they'll see our faults. We want trust. We want others, we want to be able to trust others with the information they know about us. And we want others to be able to trust us. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, when we think about this biblical idea of covering, the first thing that should really come to our mind is the covering that God has provided for our sins. The covering that God has provided for our sins. In the Old Testament tabernacle, behind the veil was the ark. And on the top of the ark was a lid called the mercy seat. And it was the covering or the propitiation for sins. Above the mercy seat was the Shekinah cloud, which was a shining, visible symbol of the presence of the Holy God. Below the mercy seat was the law with its demands and its condemnation of us as sinners. And once a year on the mercy seat, the high priest came and he sprinkled the blood of sacrifices, the blood of atonement. And what that symbolized was the turning away of the wrath of God, the covering of the condemnation of the law, the mercy of God. He hasn't dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but He's covered all our iniquity. That covering in the Old Testament simply prefigured the perfect and final covering for sin, accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross with His propitiatory bloody sacrifice. And in that, God covers our sins and God bears our sins. Christ bears them, and in that covers us from the weight of the wrath of God. Love covers a multitude of sins, and God remembers them no more. He buries them in the depths of the sea. He casts them behind His back. That's the love of God. His love is a covering kind of love. Everyone He loves, He covers all their sins. As He covered the shame of Adam and Eve, so He covers us with the blood of Jesus Christ, and He clothes us with the white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now, if God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Everyone that we love will conceal, will be confidential, will protect. Let's remember what God has done. Let's be thankful for it. And in gratitude, love one another. Amen.